We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, once again we come to you holding out empty hands and praying for you in grace and love and mercy to fill them and give us food for our souls. I pray that you prepare our hearts to receive these words as only you can do, and pray that the result of all this will be a strengthening of our faith and an increase of our love for our Savior. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Text this morning is from Mark chapter 8, verse 13 verses, the feeding of the 4,000. And right off the bat, we have a question. Why does the Holy Spirit kind of duplicate a miracle that we've just studied? The feeding of the 5,000, and now this is the feeding of the 4,000. Gospel of John tells us that Jesus did so many miracles and signs that if all of them were recorded, the world itself could not hold the books that are written therein. So with all of the material that the Holy Spirit has to pick from, why does he duplicate the feeding out in the wilderness? We wonder why. And of course, the answer is that it's not duplication. If we study it closely, there are lessons to be learned comparing the feeding of the 5,000 with the feeding of the 4,000. I can remember when I was little, I used to think, well, you know, the feeding of the 5,000 is greater than the feeding of the 4,000. And when he fed the 5,000, he only had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. When he fed the 4,000, he had 7 loaves of bread. And why put the inferior miracle after the greater one? I mean, I thought that way. That's not the point. The Holy Spirit is working with numbers. We've looked at that already. 5 is the number of grace, and 5,000 is significant of that. And 4 is the number of the world. And this is the first key that unlocks the door for us. Jesus is kind of moving during these last months from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other. He's either on the western shore or he's on the eastern shore. And the western shore was filled with people, very, very populous, a lot of fishing villages all along the shoreline. And because of the topography of the land, the eastern side of this upper part of the Sea of Galilee was very sparsely populated. And Jesus went into the eastern part in order to rest a while and to instruct his disciples. And here the context is very important, isn't it? We're only weeks away from the crucifixion right now. And Jesus is shunning the multitudes, and he is spending the time instructing his disciples. They've got a lot to learn yet before the crucifixion comes. And even on the eastern side, there was a crowd of people there, but he's in Gentile territory now. And the point that the Holy Spirit is making here is that the same bread of life that he gave to the Jewish people, he also gives to the Gentile people. And you and I are involved in this. This is precious beyond words. So we look as we look at the feeding of the 4,000. It's been only a few weeks since we looked at the feeding of the 5,000. And if you can, let's try to compare how the disciples are reacting now compared to how they reacted before. And I think we're going to see some spiritual growth here. So we start out, Jesus says, in those days, Mark says, in those days, the multitude being very great, seems like Jesus can't hide even out in the wilderness. People follow him. And having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them. Okay, here's the first difference. With the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples came to Jesus. And they said, you know, the sun is starting to set. The people are hungry. You've preached long enough. You've taught long enough. Now cut it short and let the people go so that they can find something to eat. That, the disciples took the move there. Here they do not. They learned a lesson. Jesus knows what he's doing, and he can handle the situation. So now Jesus takes the lead here, and Jesus comes to his disciples. He called his disciples unto him. Stopped his preaching and teaching. Hey, come on. And he says, we've got to give these people something to eat. I have compassion on the multitude because they now have been with me 3 days. Three is the number of the resurrection in Scripture. Remember that? So we're learning something about the resurrection here too. They've been with me 3 days and they have nothing to eat. And I like that thing where Jesus says, I have compassion on the multitude. Mark especially gives us little indications of the compassion that Jesus has. And remember when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead? Remember what a commotion that caused? They were already having the funeral. They had professional mourners there that were singing dirges and mourning the death of this little girl. And Jesus walked in there and said, what are you guys mourning for? She's not dead. She's only sleeping. And they mocked him. They laughed at him. You know what he's talking about. We know when a person's dead. We've seen this before. So he kicked him out of the room. Just leave. So he kicked him out of the room so they couldn't see what was going to happen. And he went and touched the little girl. And she rose. And the ones who were with the disciples were there. They were amazed. The father and mother were there. They were amazed. But they forgot something. Jesus didn't. He said, she's hungry. Give her something to eat. So he's got compassion. He's a God of compassion. And he, you know, the Bible tells us he causes grass to grow for the cattle. For the cattle! Grass out there in the wilderness. Young lions seek their food from him. He feeds the young lions. And then he says, consider the birds of the air. So compassion, compassion, compassion. We see the compassion of Jesus Christ throughout all creation. And it's beautiful to see. Okay, he continues to his disciples. If I send them away fasting to their own houses, they'll faint by the way, for many of them came from afar. So a lot of these people had made a long journey from their home, and they didn't think about anything to eat. They just said, well, you know, God will provide. If we put him first, he'll take care of us. So they do that. And where are we going to find food in the wilderness? So Jesus asked them, how many loaves have ye? And they have seven. So they already counted. They're ready for that. And they knew what they had. And so they said seven. And now, you know, there's direct questions and direct answers. This whole thing unfolds so easily. Direct questions, direct answers. And the disciples seem to know what Jesus is going to do right now. They seem to know that. Remember, we're in the period of time in Christ's ministry when intense training of the 12 is his greatest concern. And he wants to spend his time strengthening their faith and giving them more teaching that they're going to need. So he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves and gave thanks and break and gave it to his disciples to set before the people. And they did. The word gave there, it means he, if you translate literally, it says he kept on giving. He kept on giving. So this was a repetitive action. And the disciples take something and then they walk away and then they come back and they go through the whole 4,000. And they had a few small fish and Jesus blessed and he commanded them to set before the people also. Mark very often in his gospel emphasizes small things. He's the only one that mentions this. They were not only a few fish, but they were a few small fish. They're kind of like minnows. They hadn't caught much. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up the broken that was left, 7 baskets. So there's no surprises here. The Holy Spirit just gives us the facts. It's no big deal. The disciples have grown in grace. They learned something from the feeding of the 5,000. And we see it now during the feeding of the 4,000. And, so they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Okay, so that's the miracle. Now, he was on the eastern shore during this miracle, and then straightway he entered into a boat with his disciples, and they came to the parts of Dalmanutha. So now he's on the other side of the lake, and a lot of people over there, and there was a reception waiting for him. And guess who it was? It was the Pharisees. The same guys that were so offended because the disciples of Jesus had taken something to eat without washing their hands. So now the Pharisees come again. The Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking a sign from heaven. Why did they do that? Well, the miracles that Jesus had performed so far were physical miracles that took place right here on this earth. And they say, we want to see a sign directly from heaven. Why'd they say that? Well, Joshua, when he was alive on the earth, and then the Old Testament name Joshua means Jesus. Joshua was a type of Jesus Christ. And Joshua showed the people a miracle from heaven. He commanded the sun to stand still, and it stood still in the heavens for almost a whole day. And the moon stood still, the Valley of Ajalon. So the Pharisees are saying to Jesus, well, you know, Joshua, your namesake, he gave signs from heaven. Let's see you do it. Elijah caused fire to fall from heaven upon Mount Carmel. Let's see you do something. Let's see you give us a sign from heaven. And the Holy Spirit tells us what their motive really was. They were tempting him. They weren't interested in growing in grace and knowledge. They were tempting him. And so Jesus says, these people aren't going to get a sign. They're not going to get one. There's a truth here. Jesus had performed many miracles, and the Pharisees knew it. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He came to Jesus at night, early in Jesus' ministry. And he said, we Pharisees, we know that you are a prophet come from God or a teacher come from God because nobody could do the miracles you do except God be with them. So they knew that. But they were tempting him. And there's a truth here. If you don't make use of the light you've got, God's not going to give you any more. And if the Pharisees are so blind that they can't see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God by all these miracles he's performing, and they're going to tempt him with a miracle from heaven, no, they're not going to get one. And they don't. The truth of the matter is that miracles never saved anyone. There are people that had kind of a miracle faith, but it didn't last. They see miracles, and all of a sudden they believe. Then when the miracles are over, they forget about it. John's second chapter, Gospel of John, chapter 2, beginning at verse 33, tells us this. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name. Why? Because they heard his preaching and teaching? No. They believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Oh, we believe in Jesus. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them and receive them. Why? Because he knew all things. He knew what was in the man. He needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Miracles, miracles, miracles. Pharaoh saw miracles down in Egypt, didn't do him one licking bit of good. He went to hell anyway. The rich man down in hell gives us a real lesson. And you know, the lesson is so important. It's one of the lessons we learn from this text. So I'm going to read through it. And it's recorded in Luke chapter 16. There's some very, very valuable information here, especially for the churches of our own day, which have so often left Christ. So Luke chapter 16, verse 19, you know this, but a few of the details here. There was a certain rich man. What was his name?
Oh, I don't know.
Did he even have a name? Down in hell, I don't even think he had a name. We just hear he's just called the rich man. Yeah, he had big bucks. And he was clothed in purple and fine linen, expensive clothing. He dressed and he fared sumptuously every day. He had everything he wanted. He had the best of food, best of entertainment. He had it all. Contrast, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. We know who Lazarus is. We don't know who the rich guy is. He's nameless, but Lazarus we know. And he was laid at the rich man's gate, and Lazarus was full of sores. He had a rough time of it. And desiring, he was hungry too. He desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. He didn't even get that. Rich man didn't give him anything. So he's laying there dying. Moreover, the dogs came. They're not talking about the little pet dogs anymore. We're talking about the wild ones. Yeah, they had pets in those days. But that's not what they're talking about here. Most of the dogs were wild. And these wild dogs came and licked the sores of Lazarus. So they've got this thing. In one day it all changed. So it came to pass that the beggar died. I don't even know if they had a funeral for him. I doubt it. I doubt if he even had any relatives around. Nobody liked him. But he died, and when he died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's heaven with Abraham. So when he died, and nobody could see this, when he died, his soul was taken by the angels up into heaven. His whole situation changed in one split second. And so the rich man also died and was buried. And I would imagine that they had a big, big funeral for him. He was wealthy and he was famous. His great big show put on, but it doesn't even say who he is. We don't even know the name of the guy. He died and was buried. So he's down in hell, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Look at him, he's in torments. And he lifted up his eyes, and he saw Abraham up there in heaven, and Lazarus was with him. What a change. And so he cried. Now, it doesn't say he prayed. He could not pray. He cried, and he said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." What a change. On the earth, he had all the money he wanted, that rich wine, everything he wanted, and now down in hell, he doesn't even have a drop of water. There's no water down in hell. You know that. The children know that. The rich man had to die to find that out. So he's down there, and now he's, say, dying of thirst. All he wants is a drop of water on the tip of his tongue. That's all he wants. Doesn't even ask for a glassful. Abraham said, son, he's a Jewish person, son, remember. You know, down in hell, people are going to be remembering things. They're going to be remembering things. And one of the things you're going to remember is that, you know, we didn't have to be here. Jesus Christ died. And if we would have come to faith in him and believed in him and followed him, we wouldn't be down here. We didn't have to be here. It's our own fault. But now we're down here. Now what? And so Abraham says, remember, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. You got a lot of great physical blessings down there, which the devil a lot of times gives his children to get them to forget about the afterlife, live for this world. And that's what he did. And likewise, Lazarus had evil things, which mean a hard time. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Now there's another problem. And beside all this, now listen, the rich man is listening to this. Think of the feeling in the pit of his stomach when he heard these words. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us, that would come from thence, from where you are. In other words, you're in hell, and you're going to be there forever. You can't get out. And don't look for some friends that you used to have that might be in heaven to come and help you, because they're not going to come and help you either. This great gulf fixed, nobody can cross from heaven to hell, and nobody can cross from hell to heaven. You're down there, and you're going to be there forever, and that's it. There's no hope for you. What a terrible feeling that must have been. Then, now suddenly he thinks about his brothers. Then he said, and this is the point, then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brethren. That he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Now send Lazarus down there and have him tell my brothers, you know, when I died, I went to hell, and your brother, that had so much of, he's down in hell. I went to heaven, he's down in hell, and let him tell my brothers that, so that they come to Jesus, and they won't end up coming to hell like I am. And Abraham answered and said, they have Moses and the prophets. Oh, what good is Moses going to do? Well, Moses was the one the Holy Spirit used to write the first five books of the Bible. And the prophets wrote the rest of the Old Testament. So Abraham is saying, look, they've got the Bible. They've got Holy Scripture. It's a book that God gave by his Holy Spirit. Let them study the book. And let them hear them. But the rich man said, no, Father Abraham. Oh, no, that's not going to do any good. They're not going to be saved by reading a book. But if somebody went to them from the dead, they would believe. That's a bunch of baloney. That's a lie that the devil put in the guy's heart. Abraham said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. If you don't believe the word of God, nothing else is going to do it. This is the power. Remember this. The power is in the word of God. And this is why your father and your mother are studying scripture with you every day. They're giving you the one thing that you have to be in heaven and eternal glory forever. That's why they're doing this. Because they love you. And this is what the Holy Spirit uses. He doesn't use the other stuff. There was another man named Lazarus that died one time. You know it. It was in the Gospel of John, I believe, chapter 11. He died and was buried. He'd been buried for 4 days. And Jesus came and raised him from the dead. And This happened a bow shot from Jerusalem. And there were some people there that saw that. And the first thing they did after they saw Lazarus being raised from the dead, they ran back to the scribes and Pharisees and the chief priests, and they told them what Jesus did, and they plotted his death. It didn't save anybody. Okay, so these people had no desire to be instructed in the truth, and they're not going to get a sign from heaven. Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given to this generation." Son of God practiced what he preached. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Give not that which is holy to the dogs, lest they cast their pearls before swine and trample them under feet and turn again and rend you." So Jesus isn't going to throw pearls before swine either. He left them, entering into the boat again, and departed to the other side. Now he's going back to the eastern side again, where he fed the 4,000, most of whom were Gentiles. Well, the Pharisees wanted a sign from heaven. They didn't get that. But the Son of God did give them something else. And I'm going to let the Holy Spirit end the sermon here by telling you what the Holy Spirit, through Jesus, did give the Pharisees. And I'm in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, beginning verse 20. "When he was demanded of the Pharisees again, they don't want to be instructed. They're trying to trick him in his speech. So they came and demanded, "You tell us, this is what we want. You better listen and you better do it." He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. When's this kingdom of God coming? You tell us right now. And he answered them. He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You can't see it. You can't see the kingdom of God when it comes. Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' nor 'Lo there.' For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." It's within a person. And so, when Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," he was telling the truth. And you can look at all the big churches and all the people that are flocking to that. That's not the kingdom of God. There are hypocrites in these churches, and they're not members of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is found in your heart, and you can't see it. It's a work of the Holy Spirit, and he works through the word in secret, and you can't see it. The kingdom of God is within you. "Then said he unto his disciples," now he's talking to his disciples, they were standing there with the Pharisees also, "he said to them, 'The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it.'" In other words, they're going to kill me and bury me, and I'm going to ascend to heaven, you're not going to be able to see me. "And they say unto him, and they shall say unto you, 'See here or see there,' go not after them nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part of the heaven shineth unto the other part," like a big streak of lightning going across the sky like that, "so also shall the Son of Man be in his day." So he said, "I'm going to come back again. And when I come back," he never says, "I'll come back soon." He says, "I'll come back quickly." And when he comes back quickly, everybody's going to see him. Just like a flash of lightning around the whole world. Everybody will see it. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected of the generation. Well, why does he have to suffer? Because our sins have to be paid for, that's why. And we can't do it, but he does, so his blood can cover our sins. That's why he died. He died because he wanted to, not because Judas betrayed him or the Romans captured him. He died because he wanted to. He wanted to save us. Okay. Then he gives some examples. "As it was in the days of Noah, So also shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What were they doing in the days of Noah? Everything that normally you do in this life. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, there was weddings, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It happened so quick. They didn't see it coming. Noah preached to them about it, but they didn't believe that. So they didn't see it coming. So then they were all wiped out. Likewise shall it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. You want to know when heaven is going to come? Here's where it is. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him not return back. And then one of those verses in the Bible, it's only three words long, but you're never going to forget it. Remember Lot's wife. Well, what are we supposed to remember about her? Well, first of all, she was married to Lot. Her husband was a believer. So she had that going for her. That's a tremendous blessing that she had. She was also taken out of her house in Sodom by one of the angels who took her by the hand and led her outside the city. So she had that going for her. Lot was, her husband was running to safety, and she was running to safety beside him. She was running next to her husband to safety. But there was a command: don't look back. And I think probably she was looking up in the sky and said, boy, you know, the sky is clear. Maybe a flea of white fluffy clouds. But it looks like such a nice day. There's not going to be any destruction to this city. And if this isn't happening, I want to go back. Because you see, her body was running towards safety, but her heart was back in Sodom. So she turned around and she looked. Remember Lot's wife. She came so close to being saved, and she lost it all because she disobeyed God. Remember Lot's wife. The rule is this. We're just about there. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. That's an oddity. But whoever will lose his life, the same shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord, where is this going to happen? And he said unto them, wherever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together.